Good morning, everybody. Before we get into our message, I would like to reiterate Pastor Henry as he encouraged everyone to vote. It is a right and it is a privilege to be able to do so. And I pray that you do take that seriously. And I have one rule when someone wants to come up to me and complain about politics. The first thing I do is ask them, did you vote? And if they did not, I tell them, then you have no right to complain. And this conversation is over. So if you don't want to get shut down by me, get your butt out there and vote. Amen? All right, we are going to continue with my message on the fall festivals. And just going to go backtrack a little bit for those of you who didn't hear about the first part. So we're starting in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And it says, and God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. Everything that is in the universe, the stars, the moons, the galaxies, the everything, are basically clocks and calendars. That's what they used to divide the day and the night. That's what they used to divide the seasons. They tell the story. And in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1, 2, and 4, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. And these are the festivals: Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The first four happen in the spring, around the spring harvest. And then the last three are in the fall. Okay? And they correlate with the harvest. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. All of these festivals together tell the story of redemption. We screwed up, and God wants to fix it so that he can dwell with his people, and he does it, and he tells the story through the festivals. That's why we go over them each and every year, so that we are reminded of what God has done for us, what he has done for the Israelite people, and what he's done for the Gentiles as well. Amen? So first we had the Festival of Trumpets, and we looked at the fact that there are a lot of things that happen after a trumpet blast. Basically, it's heralding something that is going to happen. And so the Feast of Trumpets is heralding something that is going to come. In Joel chapter 2, verse 1, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. We see in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Each one of the seven seals held by the seven angels is announced by a trumpet blast. And it says that when God appeared on Mount Sinai, and when he entered the tabernacle and when he entered the temple, his presence was brought forth with trumpet blasts. So it is a very important thing. So the Feast of Trumpets is the first because it is the announcement of what is to come. Amen? It is also called Rosh Hashanah. It is the Jewish New Year according to their civil calendar. And it prepares people for traditionally, people prepare for Rosh Hashanah through three kinds of turning. They're turning to God, They are turning to others that we have harmed or offended, and we turn to those in need. The Festival of Atonement is also called Yom Kippur. And according to the 16th chapter of Leviticus, the high priest is to make atonement for himself and for the people in the most holy place. The high priest only went into the holy of holies one time a year. And it was to make atonement for his own sins and for the sins of all the nation of Israel. But it only happened one time a year. The Festival of Trumpets and the Festival of Atonement focus on teshuvah, or repentance and turning back to God. But before we move on to the Festival of Tabernacles, I discovered something a little interesting that I want to share with you in my studies. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, it says, three times a year all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the Festival of Weeks, and the Festival of Tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. So three times a year during these festivals, and the one we're talking about now or today, the Festival of Tabernacles, you packed up your entire family, no matter where you lived, and you went to Jerusalem. Depending on your ability to do so. If you were able, God expected you to go. And it was a celebration. Can you imagine whole towns packing up? Like if you lived in Ritzville and God says, I want you to come to Spokane, all the Jews in Ritzville would pack their families up and pack up carts with the free will offerings, and they would make the trek across the desert to Jerusalem. And they did it in like caravans. And families all gathered together. It was a road trip, a good road trip. A lot of rejoicing, a lot of fun, and having a good time with your families and your friends. And there's I found this in the Psalms, and if you read in the Psalms in 120 through 134. There's an interesting title at the head of each one. And they are called the Songs of Ascents. The Songs of Going Up. And remember, Jerusalem was on a hill. So when they were going from where they lived and traveling to Jerusalem, they would see Jerusalem on the horizon. And these were songs that they sang as they traveled along. Have you ever sang in the car with your kids? These were things that they did. They were taught. They were ways of teaching things. And we're going to look at one of them, Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8. And it says, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. This is as they're traveling to Jerusalem. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and of earth on earth. He will not let your foot slip. Can you imagine walking in that terrain? They didn't have the best kind of roads then. There was no pavement. So as they're walking along, they're saying or singing that he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Can you imagine the sun beating down on them as they're walking through the desert? This song reminds them, and they're singing, God will be your shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all your harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. They were singing these songs at certain times of the travel, of their journey to Jerusalem. So we're going to look at another one, Psalm 122, verses 1 through 5. a song of ascents. Of David, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is enclosed, is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones for the house or of the house of David. So this song would have been sung when they entered the gates of Jerusalem. And you can imagine, this is a teaching time for the children. They were learning these songs, and they were learning about their God. They were learning why we do this. Because you can imagine the little ones going, Papa, why do we go? Why do we go to Jerusalem? Why do we only go 3 times a year? It was teaching them God's commands and his law. Amen? So now we're going to look at the Festival of Tabernacles. It is also called Sukkot, and we will get into what Sukkot means a little bit. But Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 through 15 says this. Celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your wine press. Be joyful at your festival. You, your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the festival of the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. God says, be joyful at this festival. This festival is a party. It is a huge gathering and a celebration of what God has done in each of their lives. It is a massive party. Sukkot was associated with the fall harvest and also came to be known as the Festival of the Ingathering. And in the 29th chapter of Numbers, we read that for 7 days, God gave Moses a list of all the things that there were to be mandatory sacrifices, including bulls, rams, lambs, grain, and drink offerings. And it is interesting, as you read through the list of the required sacrifices, God also told them to include one male goat as a sin offering on each day of the festival. And the people were allowed to offer free will sacrifices. You can imagine when they got there and they began to offer up their free will sacrifices to God, the grain, the fruit, the wine, the drink offerings. And when they, when you brought a mandatory sacrifice to the temple, that was God's. That belonged to God. It also fed the Levites, but the mandatory sacrifices were his, hands off. But a free will sacrifice was one that was offered by the head of the home, and whatever that was, grain, wine, bread, whatever, the whole family and all of his friends would gather in the temple court, and they would be able to share all of these sacrifices. So you can imagine, there's probably a lot of wine flowing. And I think that's probably why God said, you know what, include one male goat as a sin offering, just in case. That's my take on it. And every once in a while, there was to be a special festival of tabernacles. And we look in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 10 through 13. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year for canceling debts, during the Festival of Tabernacles, when all of Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men, the women, the children, and the foreigners residing in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God, and follow carefully all the words of his law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Every 7 years, God did an incredible job as far as the social laws that he gave to the Israelites. If you look into them, this is 7 years, and it says the year for canceling debts. The reason he did that is because he didn't want one, two, or three bigwigs to gain all the money. And there's a year that's called the year of Jubilee, the 49th year, when everything that was sold returns to the owner of the land. There was one owner and God gave you this land. You were that owner. Now you, if you had a rough crop or whatever, you could lease that land to someone else. But you can see, kind of like we have in our country, a lot of people, a small amount of people have most of the wealth. Am I right? God did not want that to happen. So if I went to Robert and I said, Robert, I want to lease your field. Well, in year one, after a Jubilee, it's going to cost a lot more because I'm leasing that thing for 49 years. If it's in the 48th year and there's a Jubilee next year, it would be a lot cheaper. But in the 49th year, no matter if I purchase it for all of those years, that property goes back to Robert. So that no group of people could take advantage of the smaller people who were going through a difficult time. So every 7 years, they were to gather all their friends and all their family, and they would read the book, the Torah, the law that God had given to the people. And they were to bring their kids so their kids could understand it and hear it as well. So that was a special festival. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 41 through 43. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month and live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So during the Festival of Tabernacles, they were to build these little dwelling places. And a temporary shelter in Hebrew is a sukkah, and it actually means booth. So they're like little tents, little booths. But when they were traveling in the wilderness, they built these little sukkahs, and they lived in it. And God says, I want you to remember this by building your own sukkah during this time so that you'll remember that I delivered my people out of Egypt. So Sukkot is the plural of sukkah. And that's why it is called Sukkot. Make sense? In Jewish communities, they still do this. They still build a little booth in their backyard, and they will put little couches, and some people sleep in their sukkah at night, but it is a remembering what God has done for us and for the Israelite people. Amen? Okay. These next parts of the that I'm going to go over are a Jewish tradition. Not all of it can be found in the scriptures, but according to the Babylonian Talmud or the Jerusalem Talmud, they are oral traditions that have been passed on. But we see Jesus in the midst of these things. And it will help to bring to clarity some of the things that we don't understand because we don't understand Hebrew and we're not Jewish. So that's why I'm going to bring these up. One is called the water ceremony. And according to Jewish tradition, during Sukkot, a sacrificial pouring out of water was performed in the temple. The high priest would lead a procession to the pool of Siloam, and there he would fill a golden pitcher with water and return to the temple and pour it out in the courtyard. So we see this gathering of people behind the high priest. He goes down to the pools of Siloam, takes a golden pitcher, and then takes it back and he pours it out in the temple. So as he's pouring it out, the water is going out from him. All right? Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. This is God speaking. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So God refers to himself as a spring of living water. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 13, Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. So he was known in the Old Testament as a spring of living water. And I believe that they started this tradition asking the spring of living water to return to his dwelling place. Now, some of you are going, well, wait a minute. They did this in the temple. And the temple is where God dwelt among men. Correct? So why would they pour out the water and ask the spring of living water to come back if he's already there? Well, to find out the answer, we need to go into the Old Testament. Shocker. In Ezekiel chapter 10, and this is Ezekiel in his vision of what's going on right before God brings judgment upon the Israelites and upon Jerusalem because of their sin, because they were introducing other gods into the temple, because they were doing things in the temple. They had male prostitutes who lived in the temple. So God said, turn, repent, turn, repent, turn, repent. Sent prophets. They killed most of them. And God says, enough is enough. And he brought judgment on them. In Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4, then the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. The cloud filled the temple and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of the Lord. God moved out of the Holy of Holies and went to the threshold of the temple, and then his radiance, his Shekinah glory, was in the courtyard. In Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. Ezekiel 11, 23, the glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. His glory, his presence was no longer in the temple. It was gone. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, on the last day, last and greatest day of the festival, which is Tabernacles, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, you can't tell me that this book is a bunch of stories. That's a fat lie. All right, help me along, Larry. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this he meant his spirit, whom those who have believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the spirit had not been given, but since Jesus had not been glorified. I can see Jesus saying this as the high priest is pouring out the spring of living water. It makes sense. And Jesus would have been there because he observed these festivals. So the tradition that they had for years, inviting the and beckoning the living water, the spring of living water, to come back into the temple, it's standing right there. And they were too dumb to recognize it. You see, when God says that he is the spring of living water, Jesus said the same thing. He said the same thing. Amen? All right. And then let's go on to Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, because everything is cyclical. Everything is types and shadows. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. It started in the Old Testament, fulfilled in Jesus in the New Testament, and in Revelation, in the end times, he will lead them to springs of living water. What a coincidence. Just a random act. All right, there's also another ceremony that is called the illumination of the temple. And the illumination of the temple was another important ceremony during the feast. It involved the lighting of four golden oil-fed lamps in the court of women. These lamps were 75 feet high, menorahs and candelabras, that were lit in the temple at night to remind Israel of the pillar of fire that had led them in the wilderness journey. The light was so bright that it is said to have illuminated the entire city. 75 foot high menorahs and candelabras blazing in the night. The ceremony was also a reminder that God had promised to send a light to renew Israel's glory, release them from bondage, and to restore their joy. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And you can see him doing it in the Feast of Tabernacles with those big old menorahs blazing away. In Revelation, here comes the fulfillment, 21 verses 22 and 23. "And I saw no temple there." There is no temple in heaven. God doesn't need it. The temple was built so that he could dwell with people here on earth. So there is no temple. Because the Lord God, the ruler of all, and the Lamb are its temple. And the town has no need of the sun or of the moon to give it light. For the glory of God did make it light, and the light of it is the Lamb. There's no sun to give light because they don't need it. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," and he will be the light, him and his Father, in heaven. I am going to have the music ministry team come up. So the festival of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, is the fulfillment of what God wanted from the very beginning. It tells the story of what he's done and how he's going to do it. And we are living towards the end, right now. In Exodus 29, verses 44 through 45, so we're going back into the Old Testament. "So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God." You can change that to, "Then I will tabernacle among the Israelites and be their God." John chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made his tabernacle among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." In the Old Testament says, "I will tabernacle with my people." Jesus said, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." So we've looked at the Old Testament, dwell. We looked at the New Testament, dwell. Let's look at what Revelation has to say. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's tabernacle is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Old Testament, I want to dwell with my people. New Testament, I want to dwell with my people. In Revelation, I want to dwell with my people. And the difference in the Old Testament to Revelation is in my people, he meant the Israelites. When Jesus came, he includes everybody. Jesus didn't just die for the Jews. He died for every single person who would ever take a breath. And he died for those who never have been able to take a breath. He wants to dwell. It's what it's all about. You remember, for those of you who have seen the Seder meal during Passover, and we have the four cups of wine, and they each mean something different. And Jesus gets to the fourth cup, and he goes, I can't drink this with you. We ain't drinking this until we're in my Father's house at the banquet table of the Lord. That is tabernacles. When we are finally rid of these bodies, and you have accepted the free gift that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for, we get to partake of glass number four. That's what it means. That's what it means. Ah, this one's been rough. But it's such a beautiful picture of what God is going to do and what he's been doing the whole time. It is a celebration. It is a feast. It is a party. It is rejoicing. It's joy. There's no more tears, no more sorrow. No more politicians. Hallelujah. Because my Bible says there's only one who rules in New Jerusalem. And it ain't Trump, and it's not Harris. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the revelation, the things that you have had recorded in your word, so that we would know the truth. Because it says when we know the truth sets us free. Lord, we live in a culture, in a nation, where we can't believe anything that comes out of anybody's mouth. But what we can do is believe in the words that have come out of your mouth. We thank you, Heavenly Father. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, so we can live this life according to your purpose and according to your plan. We ask this in your name. Amen. Please rise. You know, when you're going to have a big party for someone, she likes parties, I guess. But if you're going to have a big party, one of the first things you do, or a big wedding feast, you sit down and you make out the guest list. And you got to think, okay, we can't have everybody here. So we have to sit down and think, okay, well, I want Aunt Mary to be there. Well, we can't have Aunt Mary there unless Uncle Fred comes too, and he's crazy. So maybe we'll just leave them both off. But you make out a list, and then you send out invitations. And have you ever been one of those who didn't get the invitation? And you wonder why you didn't get get an invitation? When God sends out an invitation for his banquet, everyone gets an invitation. Nobody is left off the list. Nobody is so terrible that they don't get an invitation. None of us deserve this invitation. None of us. But he sent them out anyways. So I'd like you to bow your heads if you would. If you've never accepted this invitation, if you've never given your life and your heart to the Lord, you haven't accepted the free gift of grace through the blood that was shed on the cross, then you are still in your sin. And it's like refusing the invitation. If that's you today, I want you to be at that banquet. And God wants you to be there way more than I do. If you've never accepted that invitation, just slip your hand up and let me pray for you. Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us would receive that invitation so that we may all gather together in what is going to be the most incredible party or feast that we could ever imagine. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the price that your Son paid on that cross so that we could be reconciled to you. We thank you now and just pray that you would dismiss us with your hand of blessing. Be with those who couldn't be here today, those who are sick, those who are going through difficult times, Heavenly Father. Let them see their circumstances through your eyes. Because sometimes the circumstances just completely overwhelm us. But you said you will never leave us and you would never forsake us. And you have given us the Spirit to live in us and through us, so that we can be conquerors, so that we can be victorious. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Pray this in your Son's precious name. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.